Well, I hope that this has been an encouragement to you so far, and we have a message to come as we look in the scriptures tonight. I'd like you to take your Bibles and find, for me, the small little book of Jonah, the small little book of Jonah. Can you find it? That's one that is kind of tucked away. It's 4 chapters long. It's 48 verses altogether. We started off the week, and I kind of challenged you in this idea of don't get mad at God and how God is the one who's in control. And we saw a little bit of Jonah's own heartbeat and his as a flawed prophet, I guess you could call him. But not just that, what's amazing to me is to move beyond that as we thought about the God of mercy, and we started to see who God was and what God is like, who God is. And so as we kind of work through the week, even dealing with the idea of even anger, and we see the angry prophet, and we kind of dealt with, you know, how to change God's way, even specifically worked on the subject of anger and what that even meant. Some of you have even responded to me and told me what this has meant even in your own heart, and I appreciate that as God works in us. And then even last night, the idea of the Spirit-filled life, but tonight as we kind of come to the conclusion, I always want to make this a very clear gospel presentation, and that we as believers would live worthy of the gospel, and the overflow of that is that we then give out the gospel. We know when it comes to revival, when God works in you, then he truly works through you. I mean, God can use anybody. In one sense, he can use a lost person preaching the gospel and people can get saved. You understand that? But he delights in using broken things. And as you consider the heartbeat that is open and humble and God is working on them, the natural overflow is this life that's going to make an impact in their world. And so really, that's our overflow even tonight. I'm going to take you to Jonah chapter 1. And what I want to do is I'm going to speak to you a message entitled The Greatest Revival of All Time. And when I think about what had happened there in this passage of Scripture, but let me begin by reading this to you. When I read this to you, what I intend to do is some words that might seem a little archaic, I will update, okay, as I go ahead and read along in the passage. And so here we go in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. It says this: Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God, and perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? And what is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you? So he said to them, Well, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, Well, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, Well, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, Well, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surround me, and all your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down into the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you and into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and he said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And the word of the Word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This is an amazing story. Actually, there are people in a liberal way of who would read the Bible wouldn't even be Christians, even though there are some people who are non-Christians who are actually biblical theologians, okay, which is to me is an oxymoron, okay? But anyway, you've got people like that who would just disagree and say, no, Jonah's like a fairy tale. It's like a legend of some sort. But it's clear because even on Sunday, Jesus clearly referred to him as a real prophet. He talked about even the people of Nineveh who got saved, how they would actually speak that later in the sense in judgment against people who would reject. So the truth is this is a true story. This is God at work in the heart of the earth and in people's lives and in this prophet's life. And so we see this clearly. When I think about this revival, we may very well call this the greatest revival of all time. That's kind of why I've labeled it this way. But it was actually earlier this semester when we were in South Windsor, Connecticut. And we were there, and while we were there at a church there, I remember the pastor and pastoral staff team kind of encouraged us. They said, hey, you know, right down the road here is a site that you got to go see. You got to go by there. And I said, well, what is it? They said, it's the birthplace of Jonathan Edwards. Now, the truth is, when you think about a guy named Jonathan Edwards, some of you might know of him and know who he is. And Jonathan Edwards may very well have been one of the smartest people who ever lived in the United States, but he was born right in that area in South Windsor, Connecticut. We kind of drove by, and normally there's a plaque there. They're doing road construction. There's this house, and we kind of took a picture of this house. And since then, obviously, it's probably been updated somewhat. But actually, it was in 1741 where he preached the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Actually, that used to be required reading in public schools. When you think about that sermon, it was used of God in such a great way, and God used this man, Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, he preached that sermon many, many times on many different occasions. And as he initially read it, historically, it's said that he read it almost monotonely as a manuscript. And yet as people are hearing the message, that God was so stirring the people in the crowds listening to this message, that some in the middle of his message began to scream, began to cry out. They were afraid that the ground would open up and they would fall straight into hell. God was at work upon the people and on the culture. And sure enough, the very presence and you could say the very conviction of God was upon people that you could imagine in a message to hear people scream and cry out because they wanted to be saved. What a message and what a powerful thought. And yet many, many people came to Christ. It's considered one of the great awakenings. I think that we as believers should pray again for a great awakening, that God would do a work and stir in our own culture. Tonight, as we consider this greatest revival that really of all time, my prayer would be that if you don't know the Lord, that God would use this next simple, short message for you to bring you to Christ. And if you know Christ, that God would encourage your heart to be a great witness for him and be used of him. Let me pray and just ask God's help. God, thank you for my friends here tonight. As I think about those watching and listening to the message tonight, would you do a work that's a work of God? Would you bring people to genuine repentance and faith? Lord, not everyone who calls himself a Christian is truly a Christian. And God, our world desperately, more than anything else, needs a great awakening, needs a revival, where people will be brought back to the very thoughts of a holy God and who you are, and be brought under the conviction of their own sinfulness and their need for a Savior, that they would look to your Savior, Christ Jesus, and him alone. They would trust in Christ. They would not look to themselves and try to look to their church, but they would look to Jesus and him alone. And I pray, God, tonight as they hear the message, that you would use this message to stir not just lost people to bring them to you, but encourage the saints and challenge us to walk closer to you, to be used of God, not to be a disobedient prophet, but to be people who love those around us and seek to give them the message of love and hope and the warning message of the gospel. So God, we thank you for what you're going to do. Empower me now for the next moments as I would speak this message to my friends here. Use this and use it for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we look at chapter 3, I want to take us to chapter 3, and I want to kind of work through this for just a moment as we think about this great revival. And as you consider this, the first thing I want you to see within this passage of Scripture is really found at the very beginning. It's number one, that there was a warning that was from God, that God in his kindness gave a warning. Now consider this for just a minute. God does not have to warn any one of us. I mean, each one of us have broken God's laws. We've all sinned against God Almighty. We all deserve his judgment because the Bible is clear that the wages or the payment of sin is what? Death. And so because of this, we deserve to be eternally separated from God because God is holy. And in heaven, there is no sin where God lives. And the Bible even says in Revelation 21, the very last verse, that nothing will enter into it that will defile this place. That's God and his glory and his holiness who lives there. But we've all broken his laws. We all deserve to be punished from him and separated from him for all eternity. That's what we deserve. And praise God that he doesn't always give us what we deserve. As you consider this passage, though, notice what happens where you have this warning. And this is kind. This is loving. This is something that as you think about within our own culture, I even made a comment about a house, a neighbor's house being on fire. What would you do if I don't think you'd sit back and watch and go, man, their house has caught fire. Look at those people. I hope they get out. And that'd be really bad news if they don't. But you look at that fire, and they're not really moving too fast in there. That would not, no, real love and compassion would go over and start banging on the door and say, get out, your house is on fire. And yet, that's kind, and that's loving. And so here is God in his kind and loving way, warning the people of Nineveh. Notice chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Remember the first time? The first time God told him to go to Nineveh, which would be some 500 miles north, you know, northeast, but instead he goes south. And he gets on a boat, and he gets on that boat, and he travels, you know, to make his way to Tarshish, which would be like going to Spain. I mean, this guy is going the complete opposite direction. And maybe he kind of seems to feel the blessing of God, you know, at first, because, he's got the money. He's made the journey. God hasn't killed him with a lightning strike, you know. He actually pays the fare. Wow, okay, this is going pretty good. He gets on the boat. I'm not going to where God says. I'm not going to preach to my enemies. I'm going the opposite way. As he goes and even is fast asleep in the boat, God obviously sends a storm. God continues to be at work within what's going on. And sure enough, he's then thrown overboard. He's then swallowed by a great fish. And at some point, then in the belly cries out. And then, sure enough, what happens? Then he causes the fish and tells him to go ahead and spit him out. And so sure enough, he bleh, and here comes Jonah. I mean, I just could not even imagine considering being in the belly of that fish, thinking that you must be in hell, but this is not hell. There's no fire here. There's like stomach acid or water. What's the stench? The stench is so bad. I couldn't even imagine. I mean, he's probably kind of just, you know, it's just dark. You can't see anything until finally he's vomited out. And I'm sure at this point, the second time, he's thinking, I'm not going to let this happen again. I mean, God told me to do this. Sure enough, I'm going to obey. I'm going to keep the vow that I've told you, Lord. I will go and do what you tell me to do. So when God tells him the second time in verse 1 to saying, go, arise, verse 2, and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Go, Jonah. I've got the message for you. Go preach. He's going to warn the people. The people deserve judgment from God. They've sinned against God. They deserve to be eternally punished. But no, he's going to warn them. God told him to do this. So verse 3, so Jonah arose and he went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. The first thing you see clearly is that there's a warning from God. And here's the very message specific given to him by God. That sounds familiar in our modern day even, that God warns us, that God gives us a message. And yet as you begin to look at this even further, it moves me to point number 2. Not only was the warning from God, but number 2, the witness, he was flawed. The witness had major flaws. As you begin to look at this witness, you can imagine as he's being told this, and what does he do? He goes and he proclaims this news in verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and he said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now when you think about this, I say the witness was flawed because you can imagine he looked pretty bad. I mean, I don't know how you would survive being in the stomach acid for those 3 days and now you're burped up or spit out and vomited out onto dry land, how would you get rid of the stomach acids from your clothing? I mean, maybe he's trying to wash that. Maybe he just puts on different clothes for sure. But the stomach acids would bleach his own skin being in that, his face, his hair, I mean, everything about him, and you're trying to kind of clean this out, but that's like trying to get like skunk smell or something, you know, out. It just, how are you going to get it off of you and out of you? So in one sense, Jonah looked bad. A long journey, he looked bad, he smelled bad, but I guess you could say he was somewhat obedient, wasn't he? He was actually now doing God's bidding. Now I say this, the witness was flawed, but actually the message itself was perfect. It was a perfect message. I mean, it was so simple in many ways here because he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, do you realize in the Hebrew, actually it's only 5 words. That's it. Now maybe he said more. But the truth is, because of the size of this, it may very well be those were the only 5 words he ever used. We kind of don't know. But as he's giving this message, the message would have been loud. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He's making his way through the city as he's telling this. It would be loud. It would also be clear. It was just again, 8 words here, but 5 words. I mean, how much clearer and simple can that be? I mean, a kid can remember the words, you know? It's so loud and clear, but yet it was compassionate. There's a sense of God. It was really true. It was the true message of God, which actually is compassion. Do you realize if I were to tonight preach to you a phony gospel that would show that I do not love or care for you at all? If I came to you tonight and simply said, do you know what? You need to kind of believe in Jesus, but you got to get baptized and you got to go to church and you got to give money in the offering. That wouldn't be kind and compassionate. Actually, that would be a sense of hateful message because that is clearly against what the scripture says. The Bible is clear that it's for by grace that you're saved. It's through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone would boast about it. And so the truth is, for me to preach a message that's anti-Bible or maybe adding to the Bible is not a compassionate message because it's a false message, a false gospel. We live in a world where the gospel is falsely preached, where people tell you, hey, you got to believe in Jesus. And you know what? When you get saved, don't worry, you're going to be a millionaire. You know, you'll never face cancer, never face COVID if you're a real Christian, you know. You'll drive a nice car and you got everything padded for you because that's what it's like to be a real Christian. There is a health, wealth, prosperity gospel that really, in one sense, is a message of hate to those around them that hear it because it's a phony and a false gospel. People need the true gospel, the true message from God, and that would be the compassionate message of Christ providing the way as Messiah for you and for me because we couldn't provide it for ourselves. So this compassionate message to this humongous city. This is a great city. Now, maybe it's called great because of the size. I mean, when you consider that in that culture at that time, it had 8 miles of a wall that was 100 feet tall. That is a pretty fortified place. And that was just the inner part of the city. Actually, the city, if it were, you know, as the scripture says at the very end, 120,000 people that didn't know their right from their left. Again, if that was just speaking of people who are just have no moral compass, well, that's a big city, 120,000 people, okay? But the truth is, if that's speaking from their left from the right, they don't know that, and it's speaking of little kids who don't know their left from the right, then we're talking about 120,000 little kids. Well, that means there's adults there as well. That would put the population upwards of 600,000 people, 500,000 people. This is a significant-sized city, but maybe it's because it's going to be great in God's eyes because he's going to save people. But the truth is, as you look at this and consider this, here's this witness who is flawed. He had problems. He looked bad. He smelled bad. But he was obedient. He had this message that was perfect. It was loud. It was clear. It was compassionate because it was a true message, the message from God. Number three there tonight, we move even further. The repentance of the people was widespread. Their repentance was so widespread. Look what happened as he preaches, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Verse 5, it says, so the people of Nineveh believe God. I mean, they're seeing this messenger and they're looking at him and he reeks so bad. Have you heard? Here's a guy that got swallowed by a fish, a large, and got spit out. No way. Look at him. It must be true, you know. And sure enough, as he's preaching the message, the people of Nineveh, they believe the message. They actually believe God. Instead of going their own way, they turn to God's way. Actually, at this point, they believe this is true, that God will judge us and we will die. And guess what they do? It says, and they proclaimed a fast. That means they didn't eat. And as they didn't eat, they put on sackcloth. They took off their nice, you know, garments and they put on nasty, almost like burlap, like putting that on them to cover them over from the greatest even to the least of them. Everybody does this. Verse 6, the word of the Lord came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe on from him, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Now, wait a second. What king does that? A king, these kings are the ones who conquer. These kings are nation-building kings, and they think they're all that, and they're all there, and yet they're almost like gods. But no, this one at this point realizes how awful he is in his sinfulness, and yet God will judge them, and he takes off that nice royal robes, and he puts on sackcloth, covers himself with ashes. It shows humility. It shows contrition. And it shows as he's crying out to God, here's what he says even to the people. Verse 7, he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and the nobles. So he made the word spread, although the people seemed to already be doing this, but by the time it came to the king, he hears this and he responds saying this, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yet let them turn every one from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. And who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn from his fierce anger that we shall perish not. Now consider that for a minute. I mean, maybe God in his kindness, maybe God in his compassion would see that we're serious. And we're looking to him and him alone. Just maybe. It's like he's relying upon the very mercy of God. And it's interesting because in verse 10 it says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did not do it. God warned them. The people heard and heeded the warning. They said, I don't want my own sin in a sense. I'm turning to you, God, and I'm sorry and I'm wrong. And they were looking to God and God alone, in a sense, trusting in him and him alone. Now you might look at this and say, well, why would they do this to the animals? I mean, that is kind of a funny question. And why would the animals, and they would cause the animals not to eat or drink? And the whole point is this, they wanted everybody themselves to be miserable. You don't feed animals, what are the animals going to start doing? Everybody's miserable. The kids aren't eating, they're miserable. You haven't eaten, in a sense, you're miserable. But this is the whole point. In our sin and misery, we need God. And this just means that from the whole walk of life, their whole way of life, in a sense, everybody and everything is miserable because they know they've sinned against God Almighty. They're turning to him fully. What's amazing about the repentance? What is repentance? I've had people tell me sometimes, Jeremy, don't preach repentance. I really want to preach what Jesus preached, and he preached repent and believe the gospel. I think sometimes where people get a wrong understanding in their mind is sometimes people think that somehow repentance is a work that you do, and that's clearly not true because the Bible actually even says that God granted them the gift of repentance. It's actually of God that anyone would repent. But when a heart begins to see their own sin and the holiness of God, and they realize that they can't rescue themselves and they're on their way to a devil's hell, the reality is there's no hope. Their good works don't take away their bad works. Actually, your righteousness before God, the things that you think that seem to impress God, do not. The Bible even calls them filthy rags. It's an awful word picture of just how gross it is because your goodness can't impress the perfect God. So there's this dilemma, and when a person begins to realize this, they're saying, I don't want my sin. I realize my sin brings forth judgment upon me, and the truth is I need to be rescued from my sin. I need to be delivered. I need all my sins taken away. And so what do? They turn to the Savior. God has provided the way. He's provided the way for people to be rescued. And anyone who would turn to him would be rescued. And that's why he calls all people everywhere to repent. And a person who doesn't repent, Jesus said this, you will all likewise perish. Because if you don't repent, you will die in your sins. But these people, consider who repented, because this is such a widespread, in a sense, repentance of what they knew in their little bit of light that they saw at that time. But what was it? The people and the king, they all turned to him. They believed the message. They humble themselves. They cry out to God for mercy, and they turn from their evil. They turn from their wicked ways. These were an immoral culture. They were an angry culture. They were a violent culture, a murderous culture. They would oftentimes in the past, as they would conquer nations, they would take the people and they would cut their heads off and parade their bodies through the streets or place them in different places. They would take their heads and put them in different places around the city. They would even fillet the bodies. There's to the extent where there's such gruesomeness that I can't even explain or can't say, maybe even publicly, but it was just so awful. They would even though take the body, skin the body, and put the skins up on the walls just to say, look at who we are. I mean, these were a violent group, but they knew of their sin. They turned to the one to be saved. They cry out to God for mercy. They turn from their evil. And number four tonight, and the last point is simply this: the forgiveness was granted. I mean, you have the warning that was from God, the witness that was flawed, but the message was perfect. There's this repentance that was so widespread, and God in his kindness grants forgiveness. It actually says in verse 10, that's what he did. God repented of the evil. He literally relented of it that he had said he would do, and he did not do this. Actually, we later learn from Jesus clearly in the New Testament that these people came to know the Lord genuinely, actually because they will rise up in judgment against all the people who had great light, and in a sense, they all had the people who had the gospel who are rejecting the gospel. These people came to Christ. Generations, you could say, to follow would have known the Lord. They came to know God as much as they knew who God is, and yet God would provide the way. They believed this. So you look at this and you go, this is amazing forgiveness that's granted. But then if we take our modern day for just a second here and say this, wait a second. Our modern day is this. Judgment is coming. I mean, read Revelation. You realize these things have not happened yet, not to that extent. There's no way. And as you read this, it says, yet God did judge the world, and there was this guy Noah in the past. And what was Noah doing? He's building this illustration right before them, and he's calling people to repent. And he's doing this for over 100 years. It's amazing how God is in a sense, working through them, and people would have mocked and laughed until the day came when the rains came. They begin to come real hard, and sure enough, I wonder if there are people close enough to even the door of the ark of some sort after God had sealed it up for them and all the animals and everything in it, if maybe people banged on that door, help! You can imagine, because people, let us in! But it's too late. There is an element where God, in his mercy, he gives the opportunity, but if you keep rejecting the opportunity, there's an element where he could pull back the welcome mat. And so that's why today is the day of salvation. Judgment is coming. We warn people. God is a God of love, yes, but he's a holy and a righteous God, and he judges sin, and he judges sinners. Repent. Turn to him. God sends this flawed messenger. Consider our modern day. Hey, who are the flawed messengers? That's us. I hope that we're not seeking to be disobedient like the prophet, okay? Because out of all people, that way, what a wicked prophet in a sense, and God had to teach him lessons. But I hope that we'd be open and humble but realize, listen, I can't save anybody. Some of you might be thinking, well, Jeremy, you're like a loser evangelist. We thought we'd bring a better one next time, maybe. But I would say you can't save anybody either. And if you save them, they're in big trouble. This is why they need the Savior, and we know we're flawed messengers. We know there's no way that we're sinless, and yes, because we've been saved, we should sin less, but you know, we're flawed. We need him each day as we walk with him. But the reality is, you think about, here's God who sends a flawed messenger. Judgment is coming, but God gives us a perfect message. We call people to turn from their sins and trust in Christ and him alone. The good news, it's the gospel. Now, many of you know this. Consider even John 3:16. I mean, the most popular verse maybe in all the world. That what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's a one of a kind, a unique son, that God did this. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, the idea is that you are actually trusting in. You have a mental understanding of who he is, but you're willing to trust in him and believe upon him. Whoever would believe in him would not perish. You wouldn't die in your sins and go to hell. But instead, what would you have? You would have everlasting life. He would grant that to you. God gives us the perfect message. And the truth is it brings us to this idea that now you are given a simple choice. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with God's Messiah? Will you reject his Messiah and say, well, you know, maybe later, Jeremy. Maybe when I'm 90. Yeah, that's when I'm like 90. Well, you're not promised that you're going to be 90. You're actually not even promised when you're 90 that your heart will at all be opened or tender to respond to the gospel. That's why today is the day of salvation. Maybe, again, you're not promised even tomorrow. You might not, and we just don't know. And so, therefore, here's this choice. What are we going to do with Jesus? If you reject Messiah, if you say, well, you know what? I reject Jesus. I'm going to go my own way. What you're actually doing is rejecting the love of God. And ultimately, if you die rejecting the love of God, you will receive the wrath of God. And that's why there's this choice. What are you going to do with Jesus? Will you repent or will you perish? Will you turn to him or will you turn away from him? And that's why it's a simple message. Actually, for me, as I consider this, I grew up in South Carolina. My dad is from Roswell, New Mexico. Okay, does anyone know what that is? It's like the UFO capital of the world. That's why I tell people I have a glow about me. But the Cowans know better. They just say, no, Jeremy, that's because you're weird. Okay, they might say that maybe. But I think about, you know, my dad growing up there, and he moved to South Carolina, and my dad would have claimed Christ, but he wasn't saved. At the time, he would just, as a teenager, he ran away from home. I mean, there's just things that he just rebellious, and it wasn't until after he was even married, at the age of 26, where he came to Christ, and it was genuine. It changed everything. They started going to church. They started, you know, now it's like he has a walk with the Lord, and so this is kind of the timing, maybe even around some of these, they knew the Cowans even through some of that time. But my dad, at the age of 26, he gets saved, and so for me, I remember at some point now starting to go to church faithfully, hearing the gospel. I thought, you know, I'm going to go to heaven because my family is. I mean, you know, it just kind of works like that. You know, if your families are Christian, you're just kind of a Christian too, you know. It doesn't work that way, just so you know. And the more I began to understand that, I went, okay, that it's obviously not that. And I remember at one point in time in my yard in Simpsonville, South Carolina, seeing my older brother. I'm the middle of five. There's a brother, then there's a sister, then me. And I remember saying to my older brother, Johnny, hey, Johnny, how do you know that you're going to go to heaven when you die? And Johnny knew I was asking some serious questions, and so he wasn't, I don't think, trying to push it away, but he just said, you need to go talk to Dad. And for almost 2 weeks, I would see my dad, and I would think, I'm going to say something, and then I'd pull away. But it was one night at our church. There was a guy preaching. I think it was an evangelist preaching. He was preaching clearly a gospel message. He talked about sin, and I had no problem understanding I was a sinner because I got in trouble all the time, okay, so as a kid. So that, for me, was not a struggle to understand that. But when he began to talk about the payment or the wages of sin being death, that's when it dawned on me. And actually, God began to put the pressure and the weight upon my heart and my life. I knew I was too dirty. I could not get to heaven on my own. And then he begins to talk about what Jesus did. As he was born in a special way, Messiah was, and all these prophecies, and yet as he then lived at the age of 30 years old, starts doing miracles, and then he starts clearly, you know, presenting the gospel, the good news. He's calling people to repent and believe the gospel. So with genuine repentance and faith, he's given it clearly. And then he begins to talk about what he did on the cross for me. And I realized that he who knew no sin would become sin for us. Jesus was providing the way of salvation through his death on the cross. He was paying for our sins. Consider this, the scripture tells us in Isaiah 53, it says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, literally, that would bring us peace was upon him, and then with his stripes were healed. Actually, it speaks of crucifixion language. It's written 700 years before Messiah even ever came. But the truth is that Jesus was not paying for his sins because he did not sin ever. He was paying for your sins and my sins. As I begin to consider Christ not only on the cross, he talked about his death, his burial, and then, praise God, his resurrection. And that night, as he concluded that message, he gave what's called an invitation. He invited anyone who's hearing the message to respond to it. And that night, I remember sitting in the pew there, and I was nervous, but I wanted to talk to somebody. I actually grabbed my dad's, like, his shirt, and I started tugging on it. And as I started tugging on it, he looks down at me and he says, "What are you doing?" Now, he said that because normally in church, I would mess around. So he just thought this is the normal thing, you know, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Dad, I'm not messing around. I need Jesus to save me." And he goes, "Oh." I remember him taking his Bible, and we went to a room, and sure enough, he opened his Bible and just showed me from the Bible what it meant to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, and what it meant to repent and turn from my sins to Messiah, to trust in Jesus. And sure enough, that night, as much as I knew how as a little kid, I said, "I don't want my sins, but I want Christ to be my Lord and Savior. I want him to save me." I cried out to God to rescue me, and he did. And if you're listening tonight and you've never been born from God, he can save you too. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. What does that mean? You have an understanding in your head, but it sinks into your heart, because if you would confess with your mouth literally that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You're saying, "I don't want my sin. I'm embracing Christ as my Savior and my King. I'm looking to him and him alone." And you know what? When you do that from the heart and you genuinely mean that, the reality is God says whoever comes to him, he will not cast out. That's the kindness of Almighty God, Christ, who has come to save you. And so you must turn from your sins and trust in Christ. If you've never done that, tonight can be the greatest night of your life, or when you've heard this, when you hear the message you hear tonight, that you could respond to it. May God help you do that tonight. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your kindness to warn us. That is gracious love and mercy. God, knowing that we deserve to be punished, we, before salvation, are your enemies, that you must wash clean and make your friends. And there's no way we, in and of ourselves, can fix our problem, our sin problem. That's why Messiah came. Thank you for your love and sending Jesus as the way. Thank you that the Old Testament points to Christ clearly as we read the Old Testament. But I pray tonight for my friends who are hearing this message, if you are stirring their heart, that they would not wait, they would not hold off, but they would even tonight from the heart repent and trust in you as their Lord and Savior. So God, we just pray, would you work on them even right now? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, can I tell you, it's not the prayer that saves a person, it's Jesus. But when a person begins to realize their condition and they know they can't save themselves, what do? They humble themselves and cry out to the Lord to be saved. That may be, very well be you right now. You may be listening to this, and for you, you've not been born again yet, but you can be. And I would invite you, I would call you to repentance and faith in Christ. And I invite you then to cry out to the Lord to be saved. And maybe just from your heart, you're saying to God, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I break your laws. I do wrong. I know you're holy and you're perfect, but I'm not. God, there's no way I can get to you apart from Jesus, the Messiah. And God, tonight I turn from my sins and I trust in you, Jesus, to save me. And I cry to you, save me." Thank you, God, for your promise that whoever comes to you, that you will not cast out. And tonight I repent of my sins and I trust in Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, as my King. Save me tonight, God. Thank you for what you're going to do. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, can I just encourage you, if you, from the heart, cried out to the Lord to be saved, please contact the church. Please let one of us know. We want to not just to rejoice with you, but we want to help you now grow in your spiritual life. Because once a person is born from God, then there needs to be spiritual growth within our hearts and our lives. And God has ordained the church and the people of God to help us in that process. Tonight, though, maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you're a true believer. As you think about the greatest revival of all time, could you imagine God has called us to go and make disciples of all nations? What if we choose not to? To do our own thing, to go our own way. God in his kindness, he wants to use you. He will use you. It's amazing if you would respond to him. I think about how we don't know who are going to be saved, but what do? We call all people to Christ. We call people to come to him, and God will save those who will be saved. But we warn them. We plead with them. Aren't you thankful that someone did that for you? And so I hope that in the flawness of you, knowing that you're flawed, that we would humble ourselves before God Almighty and confess and forsake sin and seek to be a clean and obedient vessel for him. I'm excited to think about what God can do through you as you have a world around you that's dying and going to hell and you have a perfect message. May God use you to declare that message. Tonight, as we've heard this, I'm going to just have my wife play through a hymn of invitation. And maybe tonight, as true believers, you would just cry out to the Lord to say, God, will you please use me? Will you work in me? I want to be faithful. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want to spend time with you in your word. But God, I want you to work in my heart and change me to be more like Christ, that I would be a better witness, a more effective witness, giving people the true gospel, that you would help me to study the word, that I could present the gospel in clarity and simplicity, calling people to repentance and faith. So God, use me, and use me, God, in spite of me. And I'll thank you, God, for what you're going to do tonight. Again, if tonight God's working in you and on you and you want to talk to somebody, please call the church. Go to the church website. Find the number right there, First Baptist Church. We would love to help you. I know Pastor would love to be able to take the Bible and just share the gospel with you. If that's true of you, if you need prayer, please contact the church. We'd love to be able to help you. I'm going to have Pastor come and close us out tonight.
We've had a very clear message of what the gospel is and how God desires to change our lives. And that's what revival is all about. Changes that take place. And if you've been watching this week on the online streaming and you've made some kind of a decision, we would love to help you with that, confirm it, even give you some helps out of our bookstore. So we really do urge you to get in touch with us. Send us an email. You'll find it right there on our website, or give us a phone call, or even just stop in. And we'd love to be able to help you in that way. So please take advantage of those offers and those opportunities. We'd love to invite you also to be here on our regular Sunday services. We will be resuming those services on December 5th. And so we look forward to everyone being back on those days. But as we close out our evening together, we're so thankful for the Fraser Evangelistic team, for all of the music that's been presented to us, for the times of fellowship that we've been able to have this week, for the Word of God being presented and preached. And we're thankful for God, thankful for our Lord, and the blessings that He gives to us. And I trust that you'll allow God to continue to revive your heart. Let's just close with prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Let's bow. Father, we again thank you for the great blessings that you give to us out of your word and through our salvation in Christ. We thank you, Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us, encourage us. And Lord, even for folks that are not yet saved, the work of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction, to bring that understanding of the need of a Savior, that they would come to that point of repentance. Father, we ask that you would continue to work in hearts that have been listening, watching, that they would soon allow the Spirit to change their life. We ask now, Lord, you would change us to be faithful unto you. Help us, Lord, in the coming days. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.